Here tonight. It's good to see you, and we're thankful that you are part of the assembly. We welcome our visitors. We thank you very much for your presence, and we hope that each one of us can be encouraged by our worshiping of God, the study of His Word, and pray that if you have any questions or anything that is said or done, that you'll ask those questions. We'll be happy to discuss those things with you, and we hope that each of us can be strengthened and encouraged by the things that God has to say to us in His Word. And if you're not a Christian tonight, we want to encourage you to become one. We want to encourage you to, in faith, repent of your sin. Repentance is a change of mind that's produced by godly sorrow, and it affects a change of life. So that if we will be moved by godly sorrow to change our hearts about our sin, then we'll bear the fruit worthy of that repentance. So God commands us to repent just as He commands us to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Upon repentance, if we'll confess our faith of Christ and be baptized into Christ for the remission of our sins, He will add us to His church. Saved from our past sins, we then walk in fellowship with God and with a living hope of heaven when this life is over. If you're a Christian and sin is intruded into your heart and your life, you know you've said or done things that you should not do that are sin against God, then we urge you to repent of those as well. Pray God's forgiveness. God in His mercy and loving kindness will forgive us. If we'll do that, He's ready and anxious to forgive our sins as His people. So if we can help in those regards, we want to do that and want to encourage you to respond to the gospel of Jesus while the opportunity exists for each one of us. Tonight we want to continue our study that we began this morning about marriage killers, things that kill marriage. And this morning we looked at a number of things. We talked about, of course, that being untrue, being unfaithful to one another kills marriages, as does irrational jealousy, nagging to no end, not showing affection to one another, and never agreeing on how to raise the children. Those are the first five. This is a list of things I found in a bulletin that someone wrote. Don't know who, but we want to expand upon some good thoughts about it, and want to continue this evening by sharing a point, a note that our brother Jacobs, who put this in his bulletin, added to it, and it's very important and good comment. Marriages that please God and are pleasing to men are no accidents. They do not merely happen. People who enter marriage that just say, "Well, you know, it's just marriage is going to solve all the problems." Well, if you got problems going into marriage and you just think getting married is going to solve the problem, then you're going to be sorely mistaken. A successful marriage, a good marriage, is the result of hard work and commitment by the man and the woman, by the husband and the wife, to God and to one another. And so, Brother Jacob challenges us, spouses, are you committed? Are you committed to inherit a blessing? What will you inherit in your marriage? What are you inheriting? I submit to you that we are in the process of inheriting what we are sowing right now in our marriages. Not just that in eternity there will be an inheritance, but what are you inheriting right now? But do you see your marriage as a blessing, or are you inheriting something else? Let's put it in these terms. Are you inheriting the blessing that Peter talked about, or are you inheriting the wind? In 1 Peter 3, verses 8 and 9, as he speaks generally in that passage that Jordan read for us, of all brethren, surely are applications in marriage. And he says, don't return evil for evil, or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing. Now he's just talked to a wife earlier in that chapter whose husband is not a Christian, and she's to be submissive to him out of fear, with an incorruptible adornment of a meek and quiet spirit that will have such an impact upon him that he may be won to Christ. So it's not unusual that he then says we need to not return evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing. Now, are we doing that in our marriages? When our husband is gruff to us or our wife nags at us, hey, nobody's perfect. You know, we all sin, don't we? We need to repent if we do those, either of those things. But my question is, how do we react to it? Do we react in a positive way to be a blessing, to try to help or try to help them overcome? Or do we respond in kind? And do we begin generating and just fomenting the problem? You see? We've been called, what have we been called to? Knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. Are you inheriting a blessing? You are, if you're committed to doing the hard work every single day to be the kind of husband you ought to be and the kind of wife you ought to be. It's not the hard work of every day pointing out the deficiencies that your mate has and making sure that she knows just how she's not measuring up. That's not the hard work of improving your marriage. That's going to be destructive, isn't it? No, the hard work of a commitment that every day looks inward and becomes a blessing, so that every day you are inheriting a blessing in your marriage. Is that what we're doing? Or are we, as Proverbs 11 and 29 says, that he who troubles his own house inherits the wind? Are we troubling our house by refusing obstinately to not be a loving husband, or obstinately refusing to not be the respectful wife? If we are of that mind and of that conduct, rest assured, rather than inherit a blessing, we're going to be inheriting the wind. You're not going to inherit anything that you can hold on to that's going to be meaningful. But destruction and the killing of the marriage. That's what we're talking about. That's what we're studying. So with that in mind, and also another verse I wanted to lay as a foundation is Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4. Because we said this morning, and I think it's true, that every one of these things, and these things that kill marriages, at the bottom of it, at the root of it, is selfishness. This verse says, "Let nothing be done. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit." Apply that to marriage. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Better than you. Your wife is better than you. Your husband is better than you. Do we esteem each other that way in our marriage? Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Of course, the emphasis there is especially for the interests of others. That's the essence of love. The essence of what God wants us to be as husbands and wives in our marriages. What will you inherit? What are you inheriting? Are we killing our marriages, or are we rejuvenating them and reviving them according to God's Word? Let's see as we go on with this list. Never say please or thank you and you'll kill your marriage. In other words, don't be a person who is thankful. Don't be the person who sees the blessing. And don't convey a recognition of it by the simple pleases and thank yous of life. In Luke 17th chapter, Jesus is going through the area of Samaria and went through a village, and there were 10 lepers, and they were pleading from a far distance. They were standing off because they were unclean, crying out, "Son of David, have mercy on us." And Jesus told them to go and show yourself to the priest, and they were healed. And 9 of them went their way. But one man, a Samaritan, turned around. He went back and he fell at the feet of Jesus, worshiping him, thanking him. And Jesus said, "Were there not 10? Where are the 9? And he told the man, "Arise, your faith has made you whole." The man showed the faith and he showed gratitude. He showed thanksgiving. There's a principle there of seeing the blessings that we have and being thankful for the blessing. And the question for us in our application tonight is, do we see our marriage and our spouses in that way? Do we see, and are we giving thanks in everything, Ephesians 5 and 20, including our marriages. You see, if you don't show thankfulness, if you don't show the common courtesies, please and thank you, you're not seeing the blessing of marriage.
Let's just meditate on that for a minute.
If we have reached a point in our marriage, in our relationship with our husband or our wife, that we kind of grunt, we're not really listening if they have anything to say. I know what they're going to say anyway. So we kill communication. You don't say please, you just expect it. Thank you for supper. Just expect it and demand it. Think that's going to strengthen things? That's going to help? You're going to be inheriting a blessing, aren't you, when you act that way? Of course not.
Remember, husbands, dwell with your wives according to understanding, giving honor unto her as unto a weaker vessel, knowing that you're joint heirs or heirs together, the grace of life.
You're the heirs of life together. The blessings of life you're inheriting together. So, use understanding. Give honor. Give respect. Please and thank you is just a statement of respect. And we lost it. Seems like in society a lot of places and in a home.
Between husbands and wives. Just the common courtesies ought not be taken for granted.
That means picking up our socks.
The towel here, the socks there, the shirt over yonder. Yeah, because your wife just loves picking up all your clothes for you. I know she does, right? But when she does, do you say thank you? Or do you just expect it?
See that? See, now you're just meddling, Joe. You're just meddling now. Please and thank you. Do you say thanks, hon, for mowing the yard? Or do you just expect that of him?
It goes both ways.
Common curses. What do you think about Eve and Adam? And God presenting Eve to Adam. There's
a little phrase in that passage that maybe we don't ponder, maybe we don't stop and think about enough. I'd like to do that a little bit tonight here for just a moment. Genesis 2. Eve was God's special blessing to Adam. Look at this. The Lord God caused deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. There's the phrase I want us to think about. He brought her to the man. God created Eve, created a wife for Adam. God institutes marriage, but He brought her to the man. She was a gift to him. Now, fellas, when's the last time you thought about your wife that way? That she is a gift to you from God. If you haven't done it lately, you need to start doing it. Need to start doing it. And when you start doing it,
it's going to reflect in how you treat her. If you really believe she's a blessing, a gift from God. If you don't, or you give it lip service, then, you'll inherit the wind, not the blessing.
In thinking about this and preparing some of these thoughts, I thought about Nabal and Abigail.
Abigail was such a wonderful woman. Woman of faith, of character. And she married a fool. His name means fool. He was proud. He was arrogant. He was boastful. He had no thankfulness in his heart. He had no kindness in his heart. If it hadn't been for his wife, he'd have all been slaughtered by David. But her goodness not only kept that from happening, but she kept David from taking personal vengeance. A story in 1 Samuel chapter 25. Indicating to me that Nabal was a fellow that
I just reading what we know about him and how he treated strangers, I dare say he probably didn't treat his wife much better. And yet she shines in that story, in that situation.
as a great example of faith and devotion to truth and righteousness and integrity. Well, you know, if we can approach our wives and our husbands with arrogance and boastfulness, with disregard and uncaring and unthinking, and you know, we'll show ourselves to be fools, along with Nabal. On the other hand, we can ponder and think about Ruth and Boaz, and in the courtesy that they showed one another before they were married, it's obvious and evident that that continued and carried on once they were married. Respect that Boaz had for Ruth and the life she was living, and Ruth in turn honoring Boaz and respecting him. Very drastic contrast there. And they inherited a great deal of blessing, of course, in the lineage of the Messiah, because of their faith and their service to one another and to God. So, courtesy and gratitude, what do they do in a marriage? They show that we care. They show thoughtfulness. Thoughtfulness. I mean, isn't that really when we teach our children to say please and thank you, what we're trying to convey to them and teach them is be considerate. Think about others, not yourself. But somehow or other, when we get in marriage, we are tempted to stop thinking about the other person and just begin to expect things rather than out of careful consideration be thankful and courteous toward one another. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and 4th verse has a principle about thanksgiving. That's why we have it here. He's talking about the matter of giving thanks to God. Every creature of God is good. Nothing to be refused if it's received with thanksgiving. He says that about the food we take into our bodies. I wonder how much more then ought we have that attitude about the gift He's given to us of our spouse. Should we not receive one another with thanksgiving to God for the blessing that they are in our lives? If we refuse to do that, rest assured, we'll inherit the wind. We will be killing our marriages. We'll not be strengthening them. Please and thank you. Say please. Don't demand. Say please. And say thank you. Respecting and regarding the good thing that the spouse does. Look at Proverbs 19 and 22. Proverbs 19 and the 22nd verse. Isn't that really... I mean, you know, sure, there's an issue of obligation that the husband has, that the wife has. But every husband and every wife, I believe, wants their mate to think about them and see the good things that they do for them. I mean, don't you want your husband to acknowledge your thoughtfulness of him throughout the day and the things you do to help him? Sure you do. Of course you do. Are we listening, husbands? Our wives want to know that we see the things they do that benefit us and be grateful. And likewise, husbands, don't you want your wife to acknowledge the effort you put forth for the good of the family and for her? Of course you do. You see, that's what we're talking about here, is don't forget to say please and thank you. Just simple, the simple courtesies that go so far in keeping the strength of the marriage intact. Proverbs 19 and 22 says, what is desired in a man is kindness, and a poor man is better than a liar. What's desired in a man is kindness. Just kindness, consideration. These things will strengthen. If we refuse to have them in our marriages, we'll be killing our marriages. Number 7. 10 ways to kill a marriage. Number 7, spend all the money on yourself. Just spend it on yourself. Whatever you want, you go out and you spend it. And rest assured, you'll kill your marriage. Now, the Bible says, if anyone does not provide for his own, especially those of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. But if you want to kill your marriage, then just be self-indulgent. Be greedy, and it will destroy the relationship that you have with your spouse, whether you're the husband or you're the wife. If you approach life from a greedy point of view and the things in a material context and just spend it all on you, then you're going to harm the marriage. That's for sure. Proverbs 15:27 says, "He who is greedy for gain troubles his own house, but he who hates bribes will live." Trouble your own house out of greedy gain. The Bible says sacrifice, doesn't it? Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for them. So in contrast to indulgent greed, self-indulgent greed, there is unselfish sacrifice that God expects of us as husbands, as we are the head of the wife and as we are loving her the way Christ loved his church. Here's the principle we need to gain, whether with the husband or the wife. We need to scatter the blessings rather than be greedy and selfish. Proverbs 11:24. "There is one who scatters, yet increases more. And there is one who withholds more than is right, but it leads to poverty. The generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered himself. The people will curse him who withholds grain, but blessing will be on the head of him who sells it." Now, there's principles there of generosity that can apply in marriage, both of the wife and of the husband. The generous soul, the one who thinks of the other before himself or herself, the one who instead of saying greedily and selfishly says, "I want this, this is the way it's going to be," but one instead who is scattering, sharing, spreading the blessing, meeting the responsibilities, meeting the obligations of caring for one's family, providing for one's household, but doing it in such a way that demonstrates generosity rather than miserly, stingy greed. Now drop over to chapter 21, Proverbs 21, 25, and 26. "The desire of the lazy man kills him, for his hands refuse to labor. For he covets greedily all day long, but the righteous gives and does not spare." You see, part of spending all the money on yourself, at the root of that sometimes is laziness and a refusal to work and a refusal to give up greed, covetousness, and the heart. And because of that, you see, not only that person, but the whole family and the marriage suffers. It can take different forms. Gambling. You see, gambling can destroy a marriage by greed infecting the heart and consuming the individual and taking those things that ought to be for the good of the family and squandering them, wasting them. Maybe on worldly pleasures. Maybe on you take your pick. There's a lot of things out there in the world you can spend your money on. But what God wants us to do is be good stewards of the money we have. Use it wisely to serve our family, to care for our family, not to selfishly and greedily indulge ourselves. If that's the approach we take, we are going to kill our marriage. So be generous to one another. Look at Ecclesiastes 11, verses 1 and 2. Ecclesiastes 11, verse 1 says, "Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a serving to seven and also to eight, for you do not know what evil will be on the earth. Do good while you have time to do good. Spread, cast your bread on the waters. It will return to you." And that's a good attitude toward one another in marriage, too. And the blessings that God has put into our hands as we meet our obligations for the family and to help others,
is spread blessing.
Be generous. Be generous toward one another. Think of the other one before yourself. And you'll strengthen. You'll inherit a blessing. To do otherwise, we'll be inheriting the wind. We simply will not grasp that which we think that we're holding on to. We will lose it all. Number eight. Let the husband be a tyrant toward his family, toward his wife and his children, and he'll kill the marriage. A husband that does not honor his wife is laying the groundwork for destroying his marriage. Remember 1 Peter 3 and verse 7. These are not new verses. We just keep going back to the same ones because they keep teaching us these multiple lessons. If we refuse to honor our wife and to love her the way Christ loved the church and to cherish her as we cherish ourselves, we, as husbands, we are laying the foundation for the destruction of marriage. I'm not going to be able to say, but she didn't respect me. Well, she's supposed to obey me. Yeah, okay. She bears her responsibility, but what about me? What about me as a husband? I bear responsibility. Do I give the honor? Do I dwell with my wife in an understanding way, giving honor to her as the weaker vessel? Do I regard her as precious? The word honor is the idea of precious. In chapter 1 and verse 19, the precious blood of Christ. It's the same word. Giving honor to the wife. She's precious to you. If you're a tyrant, you're not indicating that she's precious to you. I mean, you think those people in Egypt thought that Hosni Mubarak thought they were precious to him? No. No. You see, in marriage, we have to, as husbands, we have to lay the ground and foundation for strength and vitality by the understanding and honor and the preciousness of the wife. The Bible says live joyfully with your wife that you love. Live joyfully all the days of your life. It, you know, Solomon talks about the vanity of life, and that, you know, but he says put it in context and live life joyfully. God wants you to enjoy life. Live joyfully with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life, which He's given you under the sun. Understand, life under the sun has its limitations. It's not going to fully satisfy. That's why he calls it vain there. Not that there's no benefit, but understand the context. The benefits are fleeting. So you don't put all your eggs in that basket, but you see, you're married, so live joyfully. You have a wife, enjoy it. Enjoy life together.
She's bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. So, what was Adam doing there when he said that? He was honoring what God had given him. The person God had given him. And recognizing we belong to one another. We're part of each other. How can you think that way and then dishonor one another? See, it's the one who forgets that becomes the tyrant over here. Fathers,
we've been talking about this some in classes the last few weeks, and it kind of blends into this point very, very easily. The father who provokes
and discourages his children is also damaging his marriage.
Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but nurture them in the chastening and admonition of the Lord. Ephesians 6 and 4. Or Colossians 3, verse 21. Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they be discouraged. You see, the father who is neglectful of his children, who is overbearing and domineering and abusive or irresponsible and unreasonable toward his children, makes it tremendously difficult for his wife to honor and respect him. Doesn't it? The father who's not being the kind of father he ought to be makes it real hard for the wife to respect him and honor him. You see, so again, our failure to meet our responsibility in that area as a father
has an effect upon our marriage. It's interrelated. If we kill the basis upon which the wife can honor and respect us, we bear responsibility
of breaking down the marriage. So, as fathers, we need to take the lead in nurturing our children in the ways of God. As husbands, giving honor to our wife rather than destroying the marriage by dishonoring her, not recognizing the joy that God wants us to have and sharing that joy together in marriage. Now, number 9, let the wife fail to love and honor and obey her husband, and the marriage is going to be killed as well. See, in Proverbs 31 and verse 30, we read of the woman here who is praised by her husband. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Charm and deceitful is deceitful, and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. The woman who fears the Lord will not fail to love and honor and obey her husband. It is the woman who does not fear God that will fail to do these things. Understand that. You see, it's the just as the husband who does not fear God will not be loving his wife like Christ loved the church, the wife who does not fear God will not be loving and honoring and obeying her husband as God expects, as is fitting in the Lord, by the way. Colossians 3:18, wives, be in submission to your husband as is fitting in the Lord. Remember, it talks about Titus 2:5, where older women teaching the younger women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be homemakers, and to be let me get over there with you to say it exactly, to be obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed.
Wife will not take her responsibility as God has ordained it, gives opportunity for an occasion for the word of God to be blasphemed. That's a terrible position to be in. You see, the worthy woman yields to her head, yields to her husband with a meek and quiet spirit, born out of a fear of God, a reverence for God. That's what 1 Peter 3, verses 1 through 6 teaches.
It says, out of fear for God, out of a reverence, then that meek and quiet spirit displays itself, and she obeys her husband, calling him Lord like Abraham did, or Sarah did to Abraham, showing that respect that is due.
So, let's get the picture here.
A domineering wife who dishonors her husband because she assumes a role that God didn't give her. The passive husband who will not take leadership dishonors his wife because he refuses the role God's given him to take to lead the family. So when either the wife and or the husband don't take the roles God has assigned, then there's responsibility and failure. The marriage dies. It's not what God wants. That, you see, here, making the application particularly here for the wife for a moment, honor him by doing him good. Look at Proverbs 31. Look at that worthy woman. Why do we hold her in such esteem? Why does God hold her in such esteem? It's because, see, she does, it says, her value is far above rubies. Can't calculate her value. She is of more value than the wealth of the world. The heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. See, she does him good. And that translates into him praising her. Verse 28. Holding her in esteem, honoring her.
1 Peter 3:7.
It's a symbiotic relationship. You see, it fits together. That's the way God ordained it.
Husband is lacking. God created the wife. She's bone of your bone, flesh of your flesh. Now you're one. The wife who fails to love and honor and obey her husband in the fear of the Lord, setting the scene for the killing of the marriage. Wife, does your husband know he is the most important person in your life? How does he know? Does he know it? And if he knows it, how does he know it? I'm assuming now. How does your husband know? Is he the most important? If he's not the most important person in your life, then then you need to back up a few steps and deal with that, address that. But how does he know that he's the most important person? The Word of God teaches this: by your respectful submissions from a gentle, reverent spirit, you convey a message to your husband that he's the most important person in your life. That you fear God and obey God, and that you submit to Him and love Him. And of course, we can turn that coin over and say the same thing to husbands. Husbands, how do our wives know that we love them? How do they know? By us honoring her. You see, by us living and giving her the honor she needs. See, it all fits together when we'll accept the responsibilities and convey the value that we hold toward each other. That's why, you know, the worthy woman who can find her value as far above rubies. That's my question, I guess. Husbands, are we valuing our wives? Is she precious? 1 Peter 3:7. And wives, what about your husband? Is he precious to you? Is he more important, more valuable to you than anything else? You can convey that with the gentle and quiet spirit that yields to his leadership. Otherwise, rest assured, you'll be contributing to the killing of your marriage. Number 10, keep God out of your marriage. Keep God out of your marriage and you're going to kill your marriage. Oh, you may last 20, 30, 40, 60 years. But fundamentally, there is a lack of the true vitality and spiritual components that God wants in our marriages. Joshua 24 and 14, "Now therefore fear the Lord. Serve Him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods that your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord." Now get what he's telling Israel and this generation that grew up in the wilderness. They saw their fathers die in the wilderness. They saw their parents die for 40 years in the wilderness because their parents would not believe God and would not obey God. They complained about the manna. They complained about the water. They complained about everything. And now God has had them on the precipice of going into the land of promise. And Joshua, I'm about 40 years ahead, too late, am I? Well, those things still apply. But now Joshua's about dead. He's taken them into the land, and another generation is going to come up. Are they going to still be faithful? Are they still going to be faithful? He says, you need to fear God. You need to serve Him in sincerity and truth. If it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you'll serve. Whether the gods that your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So here's Israel now. They've gone in, they've occupied, they've received the land of promise. He says, now make up your mind to serve the Lord. We've got to say that in our marriage. We've got to have that fundamentally in our marriages to serve God. You see, God is the one who joins together. What God has joined together, let not man put asunder. You said at the beginning of this study about strengthening marriages, we must be committed to strengthening every marriage that God has joined together. Remember, there's some marriages God doesn't join together. Herod and Herodias were married, but God hadn't joined them together. They were in sin. Felix and Drusilla in Acts the 24th chapter, they had divorced their mates and married each other. They were in sin. We're talking about what God's joined together. We need God in our marriages. And if God's not in our marriage, if God doesn't ordain our marriage, we need to repent of our sin. We need to get out of sin. You know, some brethren are loath to say anybody who's married ought to get out of that marriage. But if it's adultery, you want to tell them to stay in it? Matthew 19:9.
There are some marriages that are adultery. And if we're going to repent, we've got to get out of that. Well, fact is, if you're in a marriage that God has ordained, God has blessed, you have the right to marry and you're in it and God joins you together, God needs to be in that marriage. And we need to understand if He's not, then we're setting ourselves up for failure. He was there at the beginning. You remember that? You remember God was at the beginning of your marriage? You made a vow. That wasn't just a vow to each other. It was a vow before God. For you made a vow for better or for worse, richer or poorer, sickness and in health. See, forsaking all others, cleave unto you and you alone until death would do part. That's based upon what God started in the garden. You see? But where's God now in your marriage? That's what we need to ask ourselves. Where's God now? Is He still in the marriage? Is He at the center of the marriage? Is He on the periphery? Is He on the edge? He's there a little bit, but don't get carried away. Where is God now? You see, God's love needs to surround us in our marriages. God's love will shield us if we live faithfully to Him. God's love will strengthen us in our lives. And nothing be anxious, but in everything through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your thoughts and guard your heart and thoughts in Christ Jesus. Now let's look at the 7th verse that we have on that chart. It says, well, that is verse 7, the peace of God that passes understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Where's God? Is He in our marriage? When God's forgotten, marriage is struggle, marriage is fail. Malachi, the 2nd chapter, verses 14 through 16. The men of Judah were putting away their wives. God had been forgotten in their marriages. And God said, I've got a complaint against you. And they say, for what reason? The Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you've dealt treacherously, yet she's your companion and your wife by covenant. And then you drop down to verse 16, for the Lord God of Israel says that He hates divorce. God hates divorce, but they were putting away their wives and taking other wives. Their marriages were being killed because God had been removed from their life. They weren't considering the will of God. You see, here's the fundamental. We've got to consider the will of God in our marriage and how we treat one another, how we speak to one another, what we say and what we do, you see, as a wife, as a husband. When we eliminate God and His will for us, then we're on the road to trouble. You know, I've had the privilege of hitching a few of you people, doing some weddings. And I think probably every one of them, you've heard me use this poem, Marriage Takes Three. If I keep doing any weddings, I'll keep using it. It says, I once thought marriage took just two to make a go, but now I am convinced it takes the Lord also. And not one marriage fails, for Christ is asked to enter, and lovers come together with Jesus at the center. Now, let me pause a minute. Whether you're married or you're going to be married one day, set it down right now. Make Jesus the center of the marriage. Don't look for somebody and go after and run after somebody who does not have Jesus at the center of their heart and their life. Marriage seldom thrives, and homes are incomplete till He is welcomed there to help avert defeat. We need the power of Jesus, the strength of the Lord in our lives and in our marriages to overcome the things that Satan puts before us to try to defeat us. In homes where Christ is first, it's obvious to see those unions really work, for marriage still takes three. It's not just the husband and the wife. It's the husband and the wife and God. Like we said this morning,
we want to succeed in our marriages, it's not about saying, I'll give 50% and you give 50%. It's about us both giving 100%, giving our all. And all with Jesus at the center of our lives, of who we are, disciples of Jesus. Remember, Solomon said, he who troubles his own house will inherit the wind. If you've been troubling your house, repent. Change your heart. Repent of the sin that's hurting and harming you and your marriage. And revive yourself. Be revived according to God's love. The Word of God says, revive me according to your loving kindness, so that I may keep the testimonies of your mouth. If you haven't been the husband, the wife you want to be revived in God's loving kindness and His mercy and grace to keep His Word. And your marriage will thrive. Your marriage will survive. Your marriage will be strengthened. And you'll not be among those who kill marriage, but rather honor it as God wants us to. I appreciate you studying these things with me. It may be that you need to obey the gospel, as we said at the beginning of our study. We want to encourage you to do that. If you're not a Christian, obey the gospel of Jesus and be saved now in faith, repent, and be baptized. If you're a Christian, you need to repent of your sin, then do that. If it's private, then take that to God in private. Repent of it. Pray to God's forgiveness and He'll grant it. But if it's public in nature or you need the prayers of the brethren, then we stand ready to assist you in that. While together we stand, we sing.